the breath space between every thought. It's the silent witness to the runaway mind, comfortably waiting to be needed. It is God's space. Good morning, church.
Morning.
I am elated to be here to share my faith story. It is truly a work in progress. You see, faith for me is a confidence in the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Buddha, and my mother. It is God's space. I want to thank Pastor Kelly for her inspiration and all that she does for Pilgrim to make us Christ-like. In many ways, she has moved me forward in my journey. I also want to thank Eileen, who is my mirror without judgment. And thanks to my family, my Pilgrim family, and all of those who are visiting with us today, maybe you'll come back. To Carlton, who is not with us yet, but I think he may have walked out. What a voice God gave him. You see, my story is not rare. It is not unusual. But it is my story. What I know for sure is that I cannot walk this journey or talk about my journey without talking about my mother. For you see, she introduced me at a very early age to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In my 40s, I introduced myself to Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha. I have had a special walk with Jesus, the Buddha, and my mother for years. It is a faith walk, one step at a time. You see, my faith is intertwined with her faith. I witnessed firsthand. I eavesdropped on every prayer that she uttered. My eyes formed pictures of what it looked like. And it is forever sketched in my memory. I remember her telling me a story about one day she was working for this white woman, one of the many day jobs that she had. Many people would say, how many jobs did your mother have? I said, seven. She worked for Miss Ann on Monday, Miss Jane on Tuesday, and you know the story. She had cleaned the woman's house expecting to be paid. The woman instead gave her a bunch of old clothing. She didn't argue, because after all, it was 1950 in Jackson, Mississippi. She took the clothes, and she made dresses for my sisters and I. I can still see that dress this day in my mind's eye. But while she was sewing, she found a $10 bill in one of the pockets of the old dresses that she gave. Just enough to pay the rent for that month. She was unshakable. Even when the unimaginable happened to her. In 1957, the unimaginable happened on a rainy day in Jackson, Mississippi. My six-month-old eyes remember. I didn't have the words to describe it, but now I do. I witness what despair looks like, what it feels like, what it tastes like. She stood there in the door of the house on Blair Street, tears dropping as fast as the rain. She was holding the new one, my baby sister, born February 27, 1957. My father's best friend, J. was holding her up. He was holding her by the arm where she held the newborn. In later years, I learned that she was not crying for the reason I thought. She was actually crying because her house was a mess. After all, she had 5 babies. Later that day, my mother's tears would have a new meaning, a new shape to despair. She had learned that my father had paid the hospital for who I call the freedom baby. And afterwards, he had stocked the house with lots of groceries. And as he did all of this in this house that he had just rented for us to move in, he walked away from my mother. As he walked, my older brother followed him until my older brother lost interest and couldn't walk anymore. My father was no longer interested in raising his 10 children, including the new one. And my brother was no longer interested in following him as he left Jackson. As my brother would learn, he no longer had an option. At 16, he would become the brother father, the caregiver of the 10, including himself, and he would have to maintain my mother's strict orders of cleanliness and care for us as well. He also had to work at that grocery store to pay off the debt that my father had incurred. Also, no longer was he able to go to school. It was his turn. I watched her many days for cry. She would cry belly kind of tears. And one day I witnessed her praying. And she said, "Lord, I stretch my hand to thee, for no other help I need." And sometimes it looked as if God was reaching back to her as she cried in his name. This began my faith walk. One day at one of my brother's funerals in Oxford, Mississippi in 1982, my father appeared 25 years later. He came to his son's funeral. I was 32 years old, and I had new words for him. My mother was not pleased with me, and she let me know it. She beckoned me to forgive my father. I rebuked that request with all my lawyer's voice, but she remained resolute as we traveled to the gravesite. She said again, "You need to forgive your father." I retorted, "Did you forgive him?" She said, "Yes. I forgave him the day he left." For that moment, my lawyer's voice could not speak. I was overtaken. That response shook me to the core, and I said to her, "You are a saint. I don't have that in me. I still liked hating him and blasting him whenever I could." She said, "No, not a saint, for it was the best I could do. For you see, as my Lord and Savior did, when he hung on the cross, as he was pierced in his side and bled of all of his magnificence, he asked his Father, 'Forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" She urged me to be like Jesus, not for my Father's, but for you. This was a real lesson in forgiveness. It took a while, but I felt an absolute love with forgiveness. It aided me in forgetting my own pettiness as an adult and gave me the strength to understand that forgiveness is unconditional and everlasting. To make it worthwhile, you have to forgive. Now, in a lot of my circles, I would have friends who said, "Well, preparing myself for 1994, on my mother's 75th birthday. Again, my father shows up. A surprise to everyone. My mother was unfazed by him. It was not about him. It was about her children. My older sister had invited me. She did things like that.
She did things like that.
But I was able to face him, and I looked him in the eye, and I said to him, without hesitation, I forgive you. I forgive you for you, and I forgive you for me, in my own peace of mind. And I hope it brings you peace of mind. My mother always said that the Lord, her Lord and Savior, would make a way out of no way. And I must admit, she was right. But when you are going through the eye of a hurricane, you cannot see the other side. On one day, on that day, my father left my mother with 10 children in a rental house. He did something else that was unimaginable. He had told the woman who rented the house that they had no children. You know, normally when I tell this story to young people, they laugh. They think, ooh, he had 10. Nah. But it was easy for him to leave and easy for him to laugh. Many times I wanted to know, who was this woman? Where did she get this kind of strength, this kind of resolve to handle what was unimaginable? One day I asked her, she said, I got down on my knees and I asked God to send a father for my children, and he sent your brother. And I looked at her and I said, you really think that God sent a 16-year-old boy to be our father? And she was resolute about it. You see, God did make a way out of no way, because she was extraordinary. She started working at various places around Jackson, Mississippi for various doctors. And then she landed a job at the University Hospital in Jackson, the same hospital that had refused to let her leave with her baby until my father paid the bill. The same hospital that my father worked at as a helper to Dr. Arthur Guyton, who was the most famous doctor in the world. If you look him up in the Guinness Book of Records, he had 10 children, all of them were doctors. My mother used to say that she thought that he had some empathy for my father, because he had, at that time, 10 children. The baby girl died very early. In my teens, my mother did the greatest thing for me. She took me to work with her one night to clean a building in downtown Jackson. And I learned so much that night. I made a promise to myself that I would never have her life, as much as I loved her. You see, I understood that there was an apron fitted for my waist, as it was for her and as it was for my sister. But I was having none of it. In 1963, a bunch of us were able to watch Dr. Martin Luther King's speech on television. I was 13 years old, standing in dirt on a street on Livingston, listening to Dr. King talk about having a dream. So I started to have dreams of different. I knew it would be different. And I worked very hard to make sure that I was. Over the years, I came to appreciate my faith journey. I am confident that for me and my personality, I have to fight for my faith. My sister would say, well, you know, it comes easy for me. And I said, well, it doesn't for me, and I have to fight. I have to fight to keep it. On many days, I think it's because of the trauma that I suffered as a child. The daily events of the cases that we see. Horribleness human beings do. that the greatest wisdom you can have is to know yourself. Because if you don't, you will inflict pain on yourself or you will inflict pain on others. And that's the misery of the world. You see, I try hard to understand that the universe is non-judgmental. It gives us the sun and the star, the earthquake in the calm sea, the good in the bad. And sometimes it just gives you a Thai football game. But whatever the moment,
Thai football game.
The more I shift to presentness, I find such bliss and joy. You know, my mother had this American dream to buy her own home. And in 1970, she did, when Brenda became, or the baby, I call her, became 13 years of age. My mother stopped crying. Her tears dried up. All of a sudden, we saw this extraordinary woman with this great laughter. The kind of laughter we would only see when she saw her sisters. But now it was a daily dose of my mother's laughter. When I would come home from college or from Cleveland, first thing she would do is start laughing. She knew that there could be joy in the morning. You know, when the African schoolgirls were kidnapped, I was struggling. Sunday morning, I said to Pastor Kelly, you know, I'm struggling with this. And she said, I am too. You see, sometimes all you can do is pray. And that's what I did for them. I have had a magnificent journey. When I was at Tougaloo College and I went home to tell my mom that I wanted to go to college, and she started to cry, and I told her, I said, don't worry, I have a full scholarship. All I have to do is get A's. If I don't get A's, I don't have a scholarship. So she cried about that. When I told her that I was coming to Cleveland to go to law school, she said, I can't help you. And I said, I know, don't worry about it. I already have it figured out. I went to my teachers at Tougaloo, the teachers that cared about me, and I told them I had formed a corporation. It's called me. And I needed some money and some help. And Dean Dimmer wrote me a check. I to this day think about it. He wrote me a check. And I thought that was so fascinating. And other deans at the law school, at my college at Tougaloo, a United Church of Christ school that was founded at the end of slavery. It's the college I went to. I walked in these doors that day to become a part of Pilgrim. They were, Angie was singing a gospel song, and there were white people and black people in the church, and I said, I'm home. It was a great day. Then the next Sunday, everybody had on robes, it was cold, and they were singing hymns. See, sometimes the universe gives you both. You just have to understand that it's just both. So that's why when you see me and I say, you say to me, how are you doing today? I say, excellent. And silently I am saying, do you want to know why? I am so grateful. And so grateful for the friends that I made when I came to this city and when I came to this church. God bless you.
Amen.